You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We dealt first in this series with the restored wife of Israel. This has to do with the kingdom of earth on this planet. And you find in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, the great wedding feast that summarizes that time period in the 19th chapter of Revelation. There's the great restored wife of Israel. The book of Hosea sets the tone of that. And then we dealt with the bride of the Lamb. This is the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And then we started about 4 weeks ago on the body, which is us, the body of Christ. Now, it is true that the body of Christ is mentioned prior to the mystery, but the distinctiveness in that body we'll see this morning, and to see the difference between the calling, which is the holy city calling, concerning the bride. Today it's quite popular to teach that the church is the bride of Christ. And the church is that phrase never appears in the New Testament. The bride of the Lamb does appear, the new heavens and the new earth, but never is the bride of Christ even mentioned as such in the New Testament until you get to the book of Revelation in the last two chapters. You find the bride of the Lamb. It's the holy city in New Jerusalem, whose gates are 12 pearls. Each pearl is named after one of the tribes of Israel. Her foundations are 12 in number, and they're named after the apostles of circumcision, not uncircumcision. So that anybody that takes a part in that will be because they have received Christ with the hope that Abraham sought. Like he was on earth here, he was promised the land, and that was unconditional. But the city he looked for is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It isn't until you get to the book of Hebrews that you learn about that city. It says he dwells on this planet and living in tents as a pilgrim because he looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And so the calling, what's important, beloved, because that's where your inheritance is. If you were called with your hope based upon the kingdom, then you had an assurance of that hope if you were a part of the seed of Abraham. That was unconditional. They could not win it. They could not lose it. Every Jew, regardless of who he is or where he is, how fine a life or how rotten a life he lived, will one day have God fulfill his great promise that every Israelite, without exception, that comes under the circumcised promises through Abraham, will occupy that land. That's the restored wife of Israel, of the Old Testament. And everybody that comes under the blessing of the new covenant and comes into the holy city will still come through that nation. But that's a separate calling entirely. And just likewise, those who come into the mystery a body of truth that reveals the body of Christ. And the body that you and I belong to if we're in Christ, and the hopes that we have and the calling, so that our inheritance is assured to us just as it was to the others. Today, if a man desires to be a Christian, when he receives Christ in the body of Christ today, there's no such thing as a Gentile, a Jew, a barbarian, a Scythian, a bond, nor a free. But Christ is all and in all. We're reduced to the poverty of Christ alone. I hope you get that good. That's why in the Colossian letter, we're told that we are complete in Christ. And those of you who work with word studies with us know what this word complete means. Literally, I guess the best you could say, it lacks nothing, but it is a completed circle. Nothing can break that circle. And that's why we won't get to it today, but we've been trying to get to it for about 3 weeks, the unity of the Spirit. By next Sunday, I think we'll make it. But anyhow, today we get down to the revelation that was given Paul concerning this mystery in chapter 3. It's interesting, too, in passing, to note that the first time in the Bible, in the Ephesian letter, and look how far along you are in the Bible before you find this statement. A letter addressed to the Gentiles. You'd think we got lost in the shuffle, wouldn't you? Every blessing a Gentile has until you get here is through Israel. There is no other way. Because as Romans 9:4 says, all the promises are Israel's. That's in the revealed plan of God. Thank God he had a hidden purpose. And I might say also in passing that the revealed plan is set in the context. It appears 7 times in the New Testament since or from the foundation of the world. Whereas the calling today is set in the context of things before the foundation of the world. In other words, you should be careful and read the address on the envelope when you write and divide the scriptures. And for the first time in all the Bible, the Gentile now has something addressed to him apart from anything made known in the revealed plan of God. And in verse 9, that's brought out very carefully, if you'll notice, because here's the most neglected ministry in Christendom today. To make all, not all men, men is in italics, you'll notice, to make all of God's people, this letter is addressed to the saints at Ephesus, to make all of God's people, see what is the dispensation of God's sacred secret, the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hid in God, created all things by Jesus Christ. And you notice in the first chapter, and chapter 1 and verse 4, that this was no afterthought on God's part, because, as it says, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that phrase appears 3 times in the Bible, once addressed to us and twice concerning Christ himself, who was before the foundation of the world. But no other place does it appear. It's referred to in 7 letters, this being the introductory letter, and all those letters written after the close of the book of Acts when Israel as a nation was placed in abeyance. And so today, you and I, through their being set aside, God has brought in his hidden purpose concerning us. Notice carefully the words, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now this dispensation, the grace of God, it isn't referred to that way, but it began actually with Paul's conversion back in the 9th chapter. That dispensation of God was Paul calls in the Acts period my gospel. No other minister calls the gospel my gospel. The simple reason, it was hushed up until revealed to the Apostle Paul. You'll find the revelation of that gospel in the 1st and 2nd chapter of the book of Galatians. And this was well known in the time of the Acts period when God was dealing with Israel too. And he makes a distinction here. "If you heard of the great God which is given me to you, have a revelation he made known unto me, not a mystery, but the mystery." All of the mysteries in the Bible distinguish themselves from this, and you'll see it real clear, I think, before this lesson's over. This was a revelation of God to the Apostle Paul. No other apostle was given this mystery. He mentioned the fact that he wrote a few words about this, and you'll find that in Romans, the 16th chapter, and verses 25 and 26, where he refers to his gospel, my gospel, that he writes about in Galatians, and how this was settled, this question was settled in the first church council in the 15th chapter of Acts, so that the Gentiles no longer required to come through Israel at that time, but to be blessed with Israel in spite of themselves, because Israel was not responding to the new covenant that was being offered to them. In any case, notice how he distinguishes between the mystery itself and the mystery of Christ. Keep in mind, the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul by revelation, whereas the mystery of Christ, down in verse 5, see, "In other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in spirit," not by the Spirit, in spirit. This is why Peter, writing concerning this, said, and I quote 2 Peter chapter 3, concerning Paul's writing to the Hebrew people, Peter said, according to the wisdom given unto Paul, some things hard to be understood. It would be hard for the Jew, because what we're dealing with here is not the subject matter of the revealed plan, but the unveiling, the revelation of the secret that God revealed to Apostle Paul to be addressed to us. Now, notice what this is, verse 6. And it's unfortunate. I don't know why the translators did this, but there was no reason for it at all. Each one of these words has a prefix in front of it called S-U-N, which is equivalent to our English word with. So each revelation is referring to three things here. The Gentiles should be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of the promise of Christ. Not the promises, but the promise. The promise of what? Chapter 2. We dealt with this last week. Where it tells us in chapter 2, remember verse 11, that ye in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, you're all called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, not nigh to the covenant, but nigh to God, who we had without hope. And he is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, to make in himself one. That word make, incidentally, is create. In verse 10, it's translated that way. Look back at verse 10. For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Here it is again. When it says made, he created, notice, one new man. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we learn what that new man is. Notice, verse 13. This is the progress of learning about this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature husband, under the measure, the stature. Here's what a mature husband is. The fullness of Christ. Now that'll really boggle your mind if you think about it. That's what God's purpose is with the Gentile today. When I say Gentile, I should say nations, because there is no such thing. Colossians 3:11, written at this same time. There is no Greek, and no Jew, no barbarian, no Scythian, no bond, no free. Christ is all, complete. So that, notice that, coming back to chapter 3 now, we're talking about a new creation made up of who? Both Jew and Gentile, but not recognized as such, because there is no such thing. Settle all the race questions in a hurry. If God's people, but you see, you can't apply to the world what you apply to God's people. And that's what man's trying to do. And we create nothing but confusion. You see, the separation of the nations was by the fight of God himself. You'll find that in the 9th chapter of Genesis, where God separated the nations. 70 nations came into existence at one time. Their languages were all changed. That was by the fight of God. It was not an act of man at all. In fact, it came about because they were trying to make a name for themselves, centralize everything, just like they're still trying to do. Hadn't changed a bit. But they won't do it God's way. They want to do it their way. That's what they were trying to do there. Let us make us a name, you see. Today, we haven't changed. In other words, the more things change, the more they remain the same. And we've progressed since the flood to where we are today. It's the same thing. But you see, beloved, the new creation now has removed the wall between Jew and Gentile. What was that wall? The law contained in the ordinances is separate. For instance, if you got saved as a Gentile in the book of Acts, when God was dealing with Israel, you went to the temple to worship. And when you went there, you find a court of the Gentiles. But when you went into the place of real worship, where the Jew put on his jama, there was a sign cut in stone. The Gentile who crosses this line may expect to be stoned to death. That was because, you see, God separated his people, Israel, from the nations. And to cross that line was to sign your death warrant. Hence, what Paul came to Jerusalem in the 21st chapter of Acts. He brought a Gentile down from Ephesus with him, named Trophimus. And the Jews saw Paul with this Gentile, and they supposed that he had taken him into the temple. He hadn't, but they thought he had. And so they began to throw dust on their head and tear their clothes and went crazy and attacked him. We're going to kill him. If it hadn't been for the Roman army, they would. That's how serious offense it was. But notice what it is, doing away with what? The ordinance. You see, beloved, that was the distinction between God's blessing for the Jew and the Gentile. If you want to become a Jew, under the law, you had to be circumcised. You had no choice. Otherwise, you couldn't come under their blessing. You had to be, in Paul's day, baptized in water to identify you with a new covenant relationship as a nation of priests. That was the purpose of God in saving Israel, the nation, that they might be a blessing to the nations. They've always been a curse. And they'll remain so until they receive their Messiah. Then they will become a blessing. Zechariah chapter 8 gives you the whole story there. In the meantime, while Israel is in abeyance, you see God's hidden purpose now coming in with a new calling and a new hope. If you read carefully, you'll see that when Paul, writing in the first chapter, refers to where Christ is now, when he says in the first chapter, and this is part of a prayer of Paul's, on your behalf, begins in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, you'll notice also that when Christ was resurrected from the dead, verse 20, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, and every name is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of us, he had raised us up together and made us to sit together in these same heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that appears five times, that phrase, in the heavenlies, in the Ephesian letter. Nowhere else does it appear. Now, the word heavenly appears, but not in the heavenlies where we're called. Notice that this calling is far above all principalities and powers. In other words, your calling is to be exalted where Christ is now. Far above all heavenly power, all rule, all authority. Without going into a lot of detail, what that amounts to is this. Not very far ahead of us in time, one third of the angelic hosts who are part of those principalities and powers will be cast out of heaven. And we've been raised up. Now, incidentally, you'll notice that these things concerning us are all in the past tense. They're not the future tense, but the past tense. You notice that all the promises of blessing for Israel are all what? Future. Ours are all past tense. Ours are in the context of things that God worked out before the foundation of the world. Theirs are in the context of things that were since or from the foundation of the world. If those things don't mean anything, then language ceases to be useless. Because God is not the author of confusion, and we're just poor readers. The body now, though, consists of none of these ordinances whatsoever. And you can see how that tradition, after 19 centuries of baptizing, and that's the way they tell whether you're saved or not today, they baptize you in water. And they say that as identification of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it sounds pretty logical unless you read the scripture real good. But you'll find out that that baptism, which began with John the Baptist, was to call the nation to fulfillment of becoming a nation of priests to evangelize the Gentiles. It identified the recipient as a part of that priesthood. That's what baptism does. It identifies whoever the party or thing that comes under baptism. The purpose is to identify it as clean, as a vessel, set apart to that end. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does identify us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But that's the operation of God, not the operation of men. Go back and look at all these ordinances when they were introduced, and you'll find out they're the work of men based upon the laws of Moses. Now, and when our Lord, and the night before he was crucified, following the Passover, Matthew 26, verse 28, he said, "This is the cup, blood of the," what? "The new covenant." And when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost, new covenant became operative. But not one word about the new covenant in the New Testament until you come to the night before he was crucified. Now, it was prophesied in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 31 that God would make a new covenant with Israel because he found fault with the old. The reason for that is because man, number one, could not keep it. And number two, which was really the most important, is that the Passover only passed over sin. It never took it away. So that the old covenant was faulty in that way. Man could not keep it. And secondly, that it was never intended. It was to be a schoolmaster to bring the Jewish nation to Christ. That was his purpose. And, of course, those Gentiles who were saved in that period, from Pentecost to the close of Acts, came under the blessings of Israel. Every one of them. But today, we have a new calling. We've been called to be raised and seated together where? In the heavenlies, far above all the principalities and powers. Why? Because one-third of these are to be replaced. And guess who? I won't even say it. You get the point? That's your calling. And your calling determines your inheritance every time. Just as Israel's restored wife, all the blessings of the kingdom that just lie ahead, likewise the bride of the Lamb, the holy city near Jerusalem, that city that Abraham sought. But ours is where? Far above all this, where Christ has now exalted himself. That's our calling. And we belong to now a joint body, a joint heir, and joint partakers with the, not the promises, but the promise of Christ. You see, all turn to Romans 9 by way of contrast to see that real clear. Verse 4. Romans 9, 4. And don't forget this because this is where the difference is. Verse, Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the services of God, and what? And the promises. So these are not ours. Today, the Christendom is claiming these promises in spite of the fact that the law says thou shalt not steal. We've been doing this for almost 2,000 years. And the man who revealed this after the close of Acts in his last epistle, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, said, "This thou knowest, and all those in Asia be turned away from me." Asia was the heart of Paul's ministry. That's where it began, the city of Ephesus. So even before Paul died, the mystery was rejected. And that's not too hard to understand. Because whilst the bulk of the churches that were established through Paul were Gentile, yet the hierarchy of each of those churches were Jewish. And that was the charges against Paul, that he was trying to destroy the Jewish religion and the law of Moses. He wasn't trying to destroy either one of them. Because in the book of Acts, Paul lived like a Jew. He never lived like a Gentile. He went to the Gentiles, but he lived. You remember how many times, wherever he was, when he came, there were three great feasts of the Jew. In regards to where he was, he dropped everything to get back to Jerusalem to keep those feasts. He made the sacrifices like anybody else. He took a vow with three men who were under a vow and went in to offer a blood sacrifice as a Jew. And as long as God dealt with Israel, Paul was there. But once that was set aside, when that wall was removed, and the new revelation of the mystery was given, it was then, you see, that Paul begins to speak of the mystery. And it is not the subject matter. I remind you that again in verse 9. It was not hidden in the Scriptures, notice, but it was hid in God. So the promise is not the promises, but the promise to us is concerning our new calling, where there's no such thing. Write that down if you don't remember it. Colossians 3:11, there's no such thing as a Greek or a Jew or a barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. That's the poverty, as I said at the outset, we've been reduced to.
Praise the Lord.
See, Christ alone. In him, and also in the Colossian letter, chapter 2, verse 10, same word, you're complete in him. And it'll take 15 minutes to go in just to explain that word. But it literally means it doesn't lack anything. Anytime you add anything to the efficacy of the blood of Christ, of a covenant or whatever, make no difference, any words, anything at all, to that degree you've taken away the place that Christ has in your life. That's a terrible charge. But all of us are so guilty of that in one degree or another. We need to keep that in mind. And that's all we have. We have nothing else to cling to. Only the promise, not the promises, but the promise that was hidden from all ages and never made known. Why? Because it was worked out in God's hidden counsels when? Before the foundation. Now, one thing, God, our time's just gone, but hurry, we want to get down to one verse today, because if we can get this thought in our mind, then next week we can begin to look at the unity of the Spirit. Men are trying to create unities today. They got all kind of ecumenical movements going. They're going to do their own thing. But God has a formula of the unity of the Spirit in the fourth chapter. We'll be looking at that next week. But in the meantime, while we wait to deal with that, we want to see what God is doing right now. Verse 10, Ephesians 3. And I bet you didn't know, a lot of you didn't know this, some of you do. The purpose of calling attention to this body in its way, verse 10, is the intent that now, underscore the word now, you see one thing God's doing with you right now, whether you knew it or not. But the intent that now, your principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known through, that word by, is the word, Greek word dia means through the called out of God, what? The manifold wisdom of God. For the first time now, the hierarchy of heaven whoever these principalities and powers are cognizant of the fact of what God's going to do with you. And some of them are not going to like it. In fact, one-third of them are not going to like it. And the leader of that one-third is none other than the devil himself. That's why he hates your guts. And I say that a shrewd word, but to express what I actually mean. The enemy that you have never gives up on you. He'll do anything in the world he can to destroy you. He can't destroy you physically, he can destroy your message. And how well I know this, because this is this is swimming upstream all the way. You're bucking tradition. The same thing our Lord, in the days of his flesh, his great problem was what? Through your tradition, you've made the word of God without effect. And let me tell you, when you make this stand, you find out what I'm talking about. It isn't any pleasure to be unpopular. And this little handful of people we got here testifies well to that, you see. But it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Now, once you're enlightened of this, you can turn back to the beggarly elements of the law. Fact of the matter is, we read yesterday on the radio, we're trying to deal with the New Covenant and Old Covenant on there. It's hard to do because there's so much material in it. But anyhow, we started it yesterday. And we're hope we can mail it out to some of these people who want to be under the law. I don't know why anybody want to be under the law anyhow. When grace is, you can't mix grace and law. That's impossible. That's like mixing oil and water. It won't work. You got to go one way or the other. And when you buck the law, it's like bucking City Hall. You're in trouble. And so, but right now, you are, whether you're doing a thing or not, if you're saved today, and you're claiming the promises of being seated in the heavenlies with Christ, you're bucking City Hall, the principalities and powers. The third of them you're going to replace, and they don't want that. Now, the way we can keep the unity of the Spirit is not try to establish it, but to keep it. And next week we'll be looking at that. It's already been established. It's for us to keep it. And God tells us how in the fourth chapter. We'll be dealing with that next week. I say, we've been waiting now for 3 weeks to get to it. We haven't got there. But next week, we're going to, the Lord willing. And I run on 7 minutes overtime, so I'll quit. Pick it up right there next week. We'll deal with the unity of the Spirit next week so that you can see these things begin to unify as you become a part of that unity that God asks you to keep. Father, thank you for this fellowship and for this privilege. We've covered an awful lot of material here, but most of the people understand this because we've touched on these points so many different times. But bringing them all together now, we pray that the Spirit of God will guide each heart and each mind into the things that we've talked about, so that you'll be prepared for the unity of the Spirit next Sunday. In the meantime, to those who may be a little puzzled and maybe have never heard this very much, we pray, Lord, that you give them the confidence that they've seen enough to realize that they need now to come to you to be approved in your sight and become a workman, and find out as they rightly divide the truth himself, so that it'll be theirs and not man's work. Thank you, Lord, for attending to those things that are needful. And if there is somebody here who by chance has never received Christ as his personal Savior, we commit that one to your hand, and the spirit of restlessness, will be that one's until they come to rest in Christ. But to your own may be a comfort and serenity in these things. These for Christ Jesus' sake and thanking you in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.